From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Prayer is essential in our Christian lives. R.C. Sproul wrote that prayer, like everything else in the Christian life, is for God's glory and for our benefit, in that order. Everything that God does, everything that God allows and ordains, is in the supreme sense for His glory. It is also true that while God seeks His own glory supremely, man benefits when God is glorified. We pray to glorify God, but also to receive the benefits of prayer from His hand.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us a message entitled, Continue Steadfastly in Prayer, as we continue our series in the book of Ephesians. The writings of the Apostle Paul make it crystal clear how important prayer was to him personally and how utterly essential it is to the life of every Christian. But sadly, it seems that believers today simply do not share such a high view of prayer, and most prayer in our day does not resemble the content of apostolic prayer in the New Testament. How can we cultivate a deeper passion and concern for prayer and learn how to pray according to God's Word? The scripture text for today's message is Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 18 through 20. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace entitled, Continue Steadfastly in Prayer.
Jerry Bridges, in one of his books, writes that on 7 different occasions in his letters to the various churches, Paul either requested prayer for his ministry or acknowledged that his readers were praying for him. Paul requested prayer for such things as boldness in sharing Christ, for the right words to speak, for open doors to proclaim the gospel, and for the rapid spread of the gospel. Now, today's missionaries had the same ministry needs as Paul did. Now, they also need boldness in sharing Christ, wisdom for the best way to do it, open doors for opportunity, and so on. William Carey of England, who has been called the father of modern missions, went to India in 1793. At that time, there were no organized missionary societies or boards, but as Carey prayed over the needs of an unreached world, God laid India on his heart. At a commissioning service for Carey and his colleague in March of 1793, one of Carey's friends exclaimed, "There is a gold mine in India, but it seems almost as deep as the center of the earth." To which Carey replied, "I will venture down, but remember, you must hold the ropes." Well, how did he expect his friends to hold the ropes? It was through a partnership in prayer and, of course, in giving to the ministry. But those who hold the ropes are just as important in the partnership as those who go down into the mine. Holding the ropes for others is a significant part of biblical fellowship. It's essential to the spread of the gospel in not only a community, but around the world as well. Our text this morning speaks about prayer and Paul's request that these fellow believers would pray for him, that he would have boldness and wisdom and opportunity to share the gospel. And prayer is a vital part of the Christian's relationship with God. We are to have times of personal worship and thanksgiving to God in our prayers. We present in our prayer life our particular needs and concerns to God. We confess our sins to God. We pray for God to accomplish His purposes in our lives and in society. And one theme that is mentioned repeatedly in the New Testament in regards to prayer is the idea of prayer and evangelism. Since the Bible teaches that we are dependent on the Holy Spirit to open the hearts of people to believe, prayer is an important and indispensable part of reaching out with the gospel. And while we can't make God do things contrary to His will and omniscient and infinitely wise purpose, God is ordained to work through the means of prayer. God could do things without us and our prayers, and He often does. But we see the principle in Scripture that there's a normative idea. God often accomplishes His purposes through the prayers of His people. It is this idea that we see in this text this morning and in the very closely related text we read earlier in Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Paul asked for prayer with a particular focus, that he would be able to speak the gospel with courage, with boldness, with clarity, and in the right way. Implied in this request is that the Holy Spirit would use his words in the plan and purpose of God. In thinking about this, I think an important first point is simply that prayer is essential in our Christian lives. In Ephesians 6:18, it says, praying with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Notice that in this one verse, there are four alls mentioned. We see, first of all prayer and petition. There is a great variety of prayer in our relationship with God. Often we think of prayer only in terms of making requests or petitions to the Lord. And while that is an important aspect of prayer, we can't overlook the idea of simply communicating with God. In prayer, we confess our sins, we worship, we give thanks to God, we tell Him how we feel, we express fears and hopes and joys with Him. And kind of in a sad way, often Christians put up a front of spirituality when they come to God in prayer, almost having a non-real kind of persona when they begin to pray. No matter what's going on in their life, their prayers are the same. Usually certain cliches or catchphrases that we use when we pray. Richard Pratt, in his book, Pray With Your Eyes Open, addresses this particular idea. Last year in the teen Sunday school class, they worked their way through that particular book and thinking about some of those themes. And he speaks about the idea of expressing our deepest emotions and concerns to God in prayer. And he said he was talking to a man about a serious crisis in his life, a deeply troubling situation. And the man was pouring out his heart to him about how much anxiety and fear he had about this particular situation. He didn't know what to do about it. And they said, well, let's pray. And when the man started to pray, he immediately started praying cliches and catchphrases that he knew to God, rather than expressing the deep heart's desires and concerns that he had just expressed earlier as they were talking. Nowhere in his prayer did he mention his fear, his anxiety, or his need for God's guidance. He put on a false persona when he began to pray. And while it is one thing to express trust to God in prayer during a crisis situation, it is also an acceptable aspect of prayer to tell God your fears, your grief, your pain, to ask for help. When you read through the Psalms, you don't have to read very far before you will see every type of human emotion expressed in the prayers of the psalmist. So in inspired Scripture, you will see the psalmist speaking about their fears, their concerns, their anxieties, their sin, their problems, their all types of issues come up. They contain strong descriptions of real pain and sorrow and fear. Another aspect of this that Pratt brings up is sharing with God your joys. You can certainly have those times of anguish where we cry out to the Lord, but there are times when things are going well in our lives and our prayer life can include thanksgiving and expressing a joy to God. And sometimes we just are in the habit of saying, thank you, God, for something. And that's certainly acceptable and proper to do. But Pratt gives the example of having given his little girl a nice birthday party, and she was really happy with it. And as he was putting her to bed, she said, Daddy, thank you for the nice party. And he asked, well, was there something you really enjoyed in it? And she began to tell him about a particular game that they had played. And he said, I really sat there and reveled in the joy she had as she talked about how much fun they'd had doing this particular activity. And he said, that's also appropriate in our prayer life to God, to pray back to God the story of a joy of God's intervention or God's care. And again, the Psalms are filled with God's people telling him about how he met their needs or delivered them from trouble or blessed them in their lives. And I would recommend in terms of this, sit down with a little notebook or a page and just list some of the things God has done for you. Material blessings, spiritual blessings, interventions in times of crisis or need. We perhaps had times in our life that were very dramatic moments where God intervened. I've spoken with many people where their lives were saved in crisis settings. And it doesn't even have to be that dramatic. But then tell that back to God in prayer. We are invited to bring our needs and requests to God in all prayer and petition. We are also to pray at all times in the Spirit, and with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. It has been said that for the Christian, for those who rely upon Christ, prayer should be like breathing. Just as breathing is the response to physical life, prayer is the response of spiritual life in the presence of God. We're said to pray at all times. Practically, this means that we should have the sense of God's presence with us as we go through the day. We can have times where we set aside particular times for prayer. But it also means that we can get in the habit of praying those short, informal prayers to God throughout the day. And I would recommend developing the habit of when you are alone in the car or have a moment of time to pray, express some short prayer to God. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote that, he said, always respond to every impulse to pray. The impulse to pray may come when you're reading or when you're battling with a text. He was writing to preachers in terms of writing sermons. He said, I would make it an absolute law of this. Always obey such an impulse. Where does it come from? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It is a part of the meaning of our working out our salvation and our sanctification, our Christian growth. For it is God that works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Here is God's work within us, calling us to prayer. So this often leads to some of the most remarkable experiences in the life of the minister, and I would add in the life of the Christian as well. He said, never resist it, never postpone it, never push it aside because you're busy. Give yourself to it, yield to it. You will find not only that you have not been wasting time with respect to the matter with which you are dealing, but actually it has helped you greatly in that respect. Speaking to ministers, he said, you will experience an ease and facility in understanding what you're reading and thinking, in ordering a matter for a sermon and writing, and everything which is quite astonishing. For the average Christian, not particularly writing a sermon, but whatever your labor is, respond to those impulses to prayer. The idea of praying in the Spirit is the opposite of mechanical approaches to prayer. One mechanical approach would be what Jesus warned about in the Sermon on the Mount, where people pray with meaningless repetitions. In Matthew 6:7, when he said, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans or using meaningless repetition like the Gentiles, but they think they will be heard because of their many words. Today we can see whole theological systems built on the idea of being heard through many words or praying the exact right phrases. Think about praying a rosary or praying through a series of set prayers like that. In the Word of Faith movement, often there is the repetition of certain confessions or using certain phrases such as binding and loosing that have to be said in a certain way in order for the prayer to be effective. Of course, the binding and loosing is a misapplication even of the terms. And in the scriptural context, it has the meaning of ethical prohibitions or allowing a particular ethical action. Praying in the Spirit means that we have a dependence on the Holy Spirit as the director and empower of our prayers. That as we come to the Lord through Jesus as our mediator, we come understanding it's the Holy Spirit who empowers us, who gives us the desires, who guides our prayers. We also pray with all perseverance. There is a point of perseverance in our prayer, just as there is in all of our Christian life. And most of us, if we've lived the Christian life very long, have seen those ebbs and flows in the Christian life. You can have those times when there's great excitement and zeal, and I'm reading every book I can get my hands on, and there's times when we have to push through periods of paralysis. The same is true in terms of our prayer lives. R.C. Sproul wrote that prayer, like everything else in the Christian life, is for God's glory and for our benefit, in that order. Everything that God does, everything that God allows and ordains is in the supreme sense for His glory. It is also true that while God seeks His own glory supremely, man benefits when God is glorified. We pray to glorify God, but also to receive the benefits of prayer from His hand. Prayer is for our benefit, even in light of the fact that God knows the end from the beginning. It is our privilege to bring the whole of our finite existence into the glory of His infinite presence. One of the great themes of the Reformation was the idea that all of our life is lived under the authority of God, to the glory of God, in the presence of God. Prayer is not simply soliloquy, a mere exercise in therapeutic self-analysis or some kind of religious recitation. Prayer is discourse with the personal God Himself. There in the active and dynamic of praying, I bring my whole life under His gaze. Yes, He knows what's in my mind, but I still had the privilege of articulating to Him what is there. He says, come, speak to me. Make your requests known to me. And so we come in order to know Him and be known by Him. We can't make a formula about prayer and evangelism and revival and the actions of God, but I think it is interesting to observe that almost every great move of God in history is connected to the Holy Spirit moving people to pray. We also see that we are to pray for all the saints. Remember that saints are not some special class of Christian, but every believer who's in Christ. We are to pray for each other. Pray for our community, our church, for evangelism, for missions. In our church life and mission, we are to saturate everything we do with prayer, asking for God to be at work. Pray for God to make us effective, to give us guidance, to direct our worship, preaching and teaching, our outreach. One aspect of this is that prayer prepares our hearts to receive an answer as we pray for God to be at work in these various areas. John Calvin, in commenting on this, said it is very much in our interest that we be constantly supplicating Him. First, that our heart might always be inflamed with the seriousness and ardent desire of seeking, loving, and serving Him as the sacred anchor of every necessity. Second, that no desire, no longing, whatever that we are ashamed to make Him our witness, enter our minds, where we learn to place all our wishes in His sight, and thus pour out our heart before Him. And finally, that we might be prepared to receive all His benefits with true gratitude and thanksgiving, for our prayers remind us that they proceed from His hand. Think about that. You pray for a particular need. You pray for a person. And you see God act. You see God work in a particular situation or bring someone to salvation, or meet a particular need in that person's life. And because we have been praying about it, we are quick to see the hand of God. Again, R.C. Sproul said there is a certain sense in which God's sovereignty should influence our attitude toward prayer, at least with respect toward adoration. If anything, our understanding of God's sovereignty should provoke in us an intense prayer life of thanksgiving. Because of such knowledge, we would really see that every benefit, every good and perfect gift is really an expression of the abundance of His grace. The more we understand God's sovereignty, the more our prayers will be filled with thanksgiving. A second aspect of prayer we see in this text is that we are to pray for the gospel to go forth and be effective. It's certainly implied all through it. Paul asked for this prayer directly in verses 19 and 20, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, to which I am an ambassador in chains, and in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and following, Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up for us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, the which I have been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Here is the idea of Paul saying, pray for me that I would have an opportunity to proclaim the gospel and I would make it clear in the way I ought to speak. The Apostle Paul certainly needs that prayer, so do all of we. Paul asked prayer concerning several things. He asked that he would say the right words. Ultimately, it is the Holy Spirit that opens the hearts of people to believe, but he works through means or secondary causes. We're to pray that we say the right words, that we present the gospel to someone in a way that is right for them, that we communicate it clearly, addressing perhaps questions that they have. Paul asked the prayer that he would have boldness and courage in proclaiming the gospel. In his situation, he knew that it could mean his life. And there have often been those Christians down through history who to get up and simply do what I'm doing this morning would mean their life. That's been more the case than not throughout church history. Saw a news report a couple of years ago about the underground church in China. And it showed these, you know, secret meetings. They had the faces of everyone in the meeting fuzzed, in the film, so that you couldn't be identified. And they were receiving someone into membership in the church. And he was promising that he would never reveal, you know, besides his faith in Christ, he was promising he would never reveal the names of anyone in the church. And it was said this way, that even when they take your house and put you in prison, you will not reveal anyone else in this community, and you will maintain your faithfulness to Christ. And what was striking in the translation, it was not if they do it, it was when they do it. And the particular pastor, they mentioned, had already been in prison twice for teaching the Bible in a non-government-approved manner. That's the kind of situation Paul was in. He was imprisoned. He said, I'm an ambassador in chains. There's such an irony in that. You normally think of an ambassador as one who has diplomatic immunity and is honored as they come. Here's Paul. I'm an ambassador, not for an earthly country, but for the King of the universe. And I'm an ambassador in chains. But pray for me that I would speak boldly and properly in the way I ought to speak. That's certainly an important prayer to ask for ourselves. Often we encounter witnessing situations where we don't have a boldness or a confidence or we're not exactly sure what to say. That should be a part of our prayer life, that we will be thinking evangelistically as well as asking God to give us the right words. Paul also prays that an opportunity would be given to him to proclaim the gospel. In Colossians 4:3, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message, so we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, to which I am in chains. In your prayer life, you ask God to give you opportunities to share your faith. It should be a regular prayer in our lives. Ask God to give you an alertness to see those opportunities when they arise. If you're not sure of what to say, simply get in the habit of carrying some good gospel tracts with you. At least you can give someone the gospel. And of course, remember to pray for a person you witness to later. We're also to pray for effectiveness. In 2 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul addresses this idea. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. We pray that God would use the proclamation of the gospel. In our church's ministry, of course, besides our individual witnessing, we have the radio ministry. We pray that God would use that. We pray that God would use the teaching that we do in Ukraine. And we have seen a spread of that through the years and an increase in the level of biblical understanding in a variety of churches there. As I mentioned last week, just getting back from there, we had a whole set of new students coming from central Ukraine that were in an area we'd never had before. And we see the Word of God going into these areas in ways that has not happened in the past. We pray that God will prepare a harvest. We pray for effectiveness in all that we do.
Paul made it clear how important prayer was to him and how utterly essential it is to the life of every Christian. We must cultivate a deeper passion and concern for prayer and learn how to pray according to God's Word. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, Continue Steadfastly in Prayer. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You are invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30 p.m. Home Bible study groups as well as men's and women's Bible studies meet once a month and are also excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office. Again, that number, 636-447-5691. Or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast by Dr. Van Lees, request the message entitled, Continue Steadfastly in Prayer. Again, our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, that's M-U-E-G-G-E, Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our audio website at accradio.com. Thanks again for joining us, and we invite you back next time when we will once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.